I was going to say, this kid always amazes me, but I'll say this brother or this man of God always amazes me. He's something else. I like to give him a hard time. He wanted to ask me for permission to marry my daughter. And we were at Cracker Barrel eating. And I get a phone call, and Clinton says, "Hey, Jeremy's trying to get you." I said, "Well, that's too bad. I'm not about to answer the phone." If he don't have the gumption to ask me face to face, he's got a problem. And Clinton says, "Dad, he's on your back porch." So I said, "Tell him I'll be there in 45 minutes. Jeremy, I love you. You're a man of God, and you have a depth of word that amazes me. You have a gift, and I hope that you acknowledge it. And I thank the Lord. Love you, brother."
Yeah, it's his birthday. I let him. No, I love this guy, too. We've had a good 17 years in his family and being with them. And we make fun of each other and we pick on each other, but... couldn't imagine a better father-in-law, and glad he came back to the porch and let me have the permission to marry his daughter. Let's just say that. I'm really just glad for the permission. I really like the daughter. It's good to be with you this morning again. Again, Pastor Lisa had to do a wedding yesterday, or they were at a wedding, and a bunch of them are... For those of you that don't know, Monty and Terry, who go to our church, their youngest daughter got married yesterday, and so she's been connected to this church for a long time and things like that. So a lot of the youth and a lot of our young people have gone down there, and different ones are down to be a part of that. And from what I've seen on Facebook, it looked like it went pretty good, so we're happy for that. I want to jump into the Word this morning just to get the Word just get some word out here. I am the type that I will quote a pile of scriptures, but I had one time where I didn't actually open the Bible and read the scripture, and somebody got really upset because I didn't read the Bible. So I like to come up with a scripture, even if it has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach. At least somebody can't say I didn't open the Bible. So Leviticus chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. Not a normal place you would probably start on a Sunday morning, but I want to lay some things I want to kind of teach just a little bit this morning. That's really more my gifting, is teaching more than preaching. But Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering, or a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall fillet the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron and the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in the order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood as all... that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall you wash with water, and the priest shall burn it all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, sweet savor unto the Lord." I'm going to stop there. Now, like I said, that doesn't seem like a normal, maybe Sunday morning scripture to read, but there is some significance and some things I want to talk about this morning. I don't know about you. I've never raised sheep, cattle. I'm not a farmer. Things I've never really recognized about this. I've grown, let me start off like this. I've grown up in church my whole life, okay? I have seen even how this, even in this church, this was my home church. I moved away for a little while, and then I, when I moved back, I had a church that I had started and was pastoring until the pandemic hit and we could not open back up. But I have been in church my whole life, and I've seen, I grew up in a time where we would preach heavily against sin and things that made us a sinner, and then I have seen us transition into grace and beginning to learn more about who we are in Christ and identifying with who we are in Christ. And one of the significant things about this particular scripture that hit me when I was really understanding it is that when they would bring their lamb or their whatever their sacrifice was, there was a connection to these things. When you think about these shepherds, they weren't like just farmers in general. Even today, they're very connected to their cattle and the herds that they have. Matter of fact, many of them can't even take vacations, things like that, because they're constantly giving care to their livestock, and it is their livelihood and things. But these shepherds in particular, they stayed with their sheep. There was a connection with their sheep. When David would talk about David, he went up and he asked Saul if he could go up against Goliath and fight Goliath. And Saul would ask him, he said, well, what do you know? What is, you're just a little kid. What is your abilities here? And he said, well, I watched my father's sheep. He said, I had a bear and a lion come in. And he said, and I fought that bear and that lion, and I slew the bear and the lion. And he said, this Philistine, this giant, will be like one of them. I've had black bear in my yard before, eating on my grill one time. And there was nothing in me that wanted to go out there and fight that bear. The only thing I wanted to do was scare him off long enough to get the gas bottle off there just so that, you know, there was no danger. But other than that, he could have that grill. I ain't fighting him for it, you know. So there was something connected to them that would make David want to go and fight a bear and fight a lion over this, over a sheep. Jesus would come on the scene and he would say, you know, which one of you that if you lost one sheep wouldn't leave the 99 to go after it? Or even that if one fell, because they were very connected to their Sabbath day, and you don't work on the Sabbath day. It was very, a lot of, you know, there was a very sacred day to them. But Jesus would say, you know, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, which one of you would not go out there and get that sheep out of the pit? There was a connection that they had with it. Jesus would also go on to say, you know, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There was a connection to it. It meant something to them. These shepherds would, they would sleep in the field with their sheep. You ever seen where they would, you know, the pictures where they're carrying it on their shoulders and things, and when they would get hurt, they would carry it upon their shoulders, and there was something connected to them. They loved these sheep. Now, like I said, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know if there's any farmers in this place. The only thing I know how to relate this to is I have a dog, and I love this dog. This is the most loving dog I've ever had in my life. I mean, this dog cannot help but want to touch you and be like right near you. It can't. It's like if you're not there to touch it, it's like it doesn't know what to do. It's constantly cuddling and touching and laying up against you. You walk by to go to the kitchen, it's going to go like this because it just wants you to, you know, and it's a Springer Spaniel. And if you know anything about them, they got this, they can be the happiest dog, but they got these sad eyes that just draw you right in. Like you just want to like give it a hug. My dad is not, you know, my dad has never really been into our dogs too much, but this one, he'll come over to visit the grandkids and stuff, and he's going to give this dog a hug because the dog is coming up to give a hug and pawing at him until my dad will finally get down and hug this dog. This is how this loving this dog is. It just kind of draws you in. This dog, I love this dog. I have, like I said, I've never met a more loving, just, I don't know, it's got my heart. I love this dog. It just, you know, it's just a good dog. And my connection to that dog is one that I like, if it eats something it's not supposed to, or if it looks like it's getting sick, I'm going to take it to the vet. I'm going to get this dog some help. Anything I can do to keep this dog in health. Because, you know, not just for my sake, but for the sake of my family. Like, my kids love this dog. My wife loves this dog. Matter of fact, it was a dog. We had a dog before that was like a pain in the butt. Had a bunch of issues, bunch of, like, you know, get seizure disorder and a bunch of stuff. And I would have to I was constantly taking care of this dog. It was constant. And when that dog finally got to a place where we had to put it down, I was like, I don't want no pets for a little while. I have just been a caretaker to that dog forever. But Liza's mom got sick during the pandemic. And Liza and me were just going out, and she found out, like, you know, her mom's just was really sick and in a hospital and really concerning to Liza. And Liza goes, I just want to go to the puppy store and just pet some puppies. Well, her mom's sick, so I'm not going to say no. We can go and we can pet some puppies. And so we're petting puppies, and this one comes along, and she is just, I mean, this dog's licking her face, and he's just, you know, like I said, it's got that sad look in her eye, and just looks like it just loves. And Liza goes, I want to take this dog home. I said, absolutely not. I've been taking care of a dog for a long time. I need a break from it. But my mom is sick and in the hospital. All right, we're getting a dog. So we got a dog. But it was one of the best impulse buys I've ever done, because, like I said, there was just this dog in me connected from the moment we brought it home, and it's our dog, and it's just, I mean, as a puppy, it would just lay on your lap. This dog, I would sit on my recliner and get on the little, you know, when I have my recliner back, gets up on there, and will look back over his shoulders, and it's the queen of trust falls. It just flops back right into your, you know, just trust falls right into your arms and just wants you to love it and hold it, and it's just happy just to lay there and just be cuddled and petted, and it's just the best dog I've ever had. I think it's better than probably Old Yeller. This is the best daggone dog in West Virginia. Those of y'all too young for Old Yeller, don't watch that movie. Yeah, probably every one of you that has a dog will argue with me. Your dog is the best. But here's the thing, like, there's a connection that I have to this dog, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep this dog in health and keep it good for my family. But that's how these shepherds were with their sheep. There was a connection to them. They loved them. They knew them all by name. They knew this connection. But yet, when there would become this time where they would find that they had sinned, they had to take one of these sheep and bring it as a sacrifice. There was something that was, you have to think about. I mean, like I said, they loved this. They probably loved this sheep like I love my dog. Like I said, it had a name. Their family probably knew the name of the sheep, and it meant something to them. And so the weightiness of the sin to have to go and say, I'm going to take this sheep, this lamb, whatever it is, and I'm going to sacrifice it because I've messed up. I can't imagine this morning having to mess up and having to bring my dog to be sacrificed. Not only did they have to bring it, I always thought when they would bring these sheep that they would just kind of hand it over to the priest, you know, and let them kind of do whatever they're going to do. But the actual person that made the offense was going to have to be the one to slaughter this animal. It was only the priest's job to take and sprinkle the blood and arrange the animal upon that altar to be burned up. So they would take, my dog's name is Vixen, by the way. So because I've messed up, I would take this dog, Vixen, who in my opinion is without spot, blemish. There's not an offense in it. Has nothing wrong with it. It is the perfect dog. It is spotless, if you will. And I have to, my family leaving this morning because I'm knowing where I'm taking this, I'm going to take Vixen this morning because I have messed up. And Vixen ain't coming back home. I can just imagine the wailing of my family this morning because of the loss of this dog. And having to go and come before a priest and then lay my hands upon that dog and look it in the eye and begin to confess to that dog everything that I've done and why this dog is about to die is because of what I am confessing upon its head. Now, the reason why this was has to be a spotless, without blemish, perfect dog or lamb, if you will, is because the lamb is without spot. It's without blemish. I'm the one with the spots and the blemish. I'm the one that messed up. I'm the one that even my consciousness knows. I can't come before God. I can't have a relationship with God because I know that this thing is separating me from God. It's keeping me from having this relationship with God. I'm the one with the spots. And I'm confessing upon that dog all my spots. And what's really happening in that moment is this transfer of my spots are now going upon that dog that was once spotless, that was once pure. And I am taking on the nature of that spotless, without blemish lamb. There's an exchange that happens. The putting it to death is knowing that I'm putting to death the thing that I have done wrong, the thing that is separating me from God. I'm putting the knife upon it and saying, I'm killing this thing that has separated me, the thing that I've done wrong. I'm putting it to a death so that I watch my spots and my blemishes all die and the blood being applied upon that altar. And it being the significance of it being placed upon that altar to be burned up is that there's nothing left of what I, my offense, nothing left of my sin. There's nothing left. But they would have to do that every time. So every time there's something of significance they're taking and having to tell, you know, I can imagine, you know, because you put the, I've killed animals and things. I'm a hunter. I've even grown up where we did actually slaughter like pigs and things like that. It's a messy job. You get blood on you. I've come home. I have to come home now to my kids that were wailing, my family that's upset because we had to put this perfect spotless dog down. And then I have to come home with blood on my hands and I can't just tell them, well, Vixen went to a farm to live. They know what has taken place. They know the value of what is done. They know the dog is not coming back. They know this thing is done and that it was done because of the offense that we have done. But that exchange is that when I'm able to come home and say, you know what, its death was not for nothing. Its death meant something. And it was a weightiness of having to do that because when you leave there with a cleansed conscience, you know that now I'm acceptable and that my sin has been dealt with. It's gone. It was burned. It was completely destroyed. It's gone. It's nothing left of it. I can have that clear relationship. I would imagine probably like most of us have grown up in some churches sometimes, we left an altar sometimes having given our heart to the Lord or asking the Lord for forgiveness or whatever. And in our minds, we're going, I'm never going to mess up again. This is never going to happen again. And I'm sure to them that had to put that lamb down, there was something more even. I'm never going to do this again. I do not want to have the blood of another lamb upon my... I don't want the blood of another vixen upon my hands. I want to do better. I'm going to do better. But there was, under that old covenant, there was no power to go and do better. There was always going to be the next thing that happened, the next issue, the next thing I messed up, the next time I messed up. There was nothing. All they were doing was exchanging their blemishes for the spotlessness of that lamb, but there was nothing in them to empower them to be something different. That's the old covenant. The new covenant comes along. Jesus comes down onto the waters of baptism. And John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. That takes it away. Thank you, Lord. Why was it significant that, you know, the scripture would say that that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus being his son, it meant something. It was weighty. It was valuable to God. It was more than just the value of another lamb. This was his son, and it was value, and he was serious about not just forgiving you of your past sins, but to completely and utterly take away the power of sin in your life. He was serious about it. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus was this truly spotless, without blemish, lamb. When we have confessed our sins, we've come to an altar, or we've given our heart to the Lord, there was this exchange that happened to us. We laid all of our spots upon him. And it wasn't just the spots of what we've done in our past. It's the spots of everything that we once were. He was made to be sin. We confessed our sins. We confessed our unrighteousness upon him. We identified with him in that his death on that cross. The death on that cross was more. Let me say it like this. I want to say this. The death of Jesus on the cross was more than just Jesus died for me. That's a powerful thing that Jesus died for me. But Paul doesn't stop with Jesus died for me. Paul begins to identify with the death of Jesus in more than just he died for me. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, says, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. He identified. Paul would then go on and say, I was buried with him in baptism. I died with him. But then I was also quickened or made alive. I was raised with him. And now I am seated with him in heavenly places. There's more than just having to have another lamb to confess my sins upon every time I mess up. There is an identification with what Jesus did that I realized that because like I said, I grew up in church and I heard sin preached constantly. I heard how we needed to come to the altar and confess our sins. And I would hear, when you would lay your head down at night to confess your sins and name them one by one. I remember laying my head on a pillow and wondering, did I forget one? And wondering if God is really okay with me. Does God love me? Did God forgive me? And having that constant struggle, even as a kid, I had that struggle. Now listen, I was 5, 6, 7, laying my head on a pillow, wondering if God forgave me of my sins. I'm 7 years old. I didn't really commit sins. I didn't even know really what sins were, other than maybe, my mom asked me, did you break this? No, I didn't break that. And that's just because I didn't want a whooping, Like, it wasn't like I'm this major sinner, and honestly, probably most of us that are in church are really not major sinners. We probably have not, but we had this consciousness of sin preached to us. To where we have a sin consciousness of things that God is mad at me. I'm separated from God. God's not going to forgive me. I've done something that's unforgivable. And it's now, and I've got to wonder, did I name it my sins? And did I name them all by one by one? And now am I okay with God? And does God love me? And it was this constant, as a kid, fearful. Because I would go to churches where they would say, if you leave here tonight, not have come to this altar, do you know where you're going to go? And then they would tell you about some guy, especially in youth groups. They would tell you about some kid that left the church. He didn't give his heart to the Lord, got in a car wreck and died, and now He's bound to hell, and do you know where you're going tonight? Well, I thought I did, but I better make sure. And so I, even as a saved kid that's always going to church, wasn't at the stuff, I'm at the altar every time there's an altar thing. Or they're going, you know, or if you didn't have an altar service, if they go, you know, anybody want to, you know, lift your hands, bow your heads, say the sinner's prayer. I would say the sinner's prayer every time just to make sure. Because I was never secure in my salvation. I was never secure in my relationship with the Lord. I was more secure that I had messed up and that I'm just a sinner and I'm probably going to hell. Even at 7 years old, that fear was a hold of me. That's not faith. You know, we talk about, you know, faith. You got to have faith, you know, to get the Lord to do something to heal you. Have faith to get the Lord to do something on your behalf. But really, faith, the scripture in Hebrews says that now faith is the substance. It's a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I used to think that was for when I prayed for it, it became substance. And there is a faith to that. But more so, my faith is that what Jesus did on the cross absolutely finished the work. And that when I received him into my life, I ceased being a sinner at that moment. And I became the righteousness of God in Christ. I identify with what he did. Do I mess up? Absolutely. But here's the thing. Scripture says, you know, again, because of what Adam did. How many, you know, Adam, and it, you know, it really is woman's fault because she gave him the apple, you know. And they ate of that fruit, and he became, you know, it was, that's where he became a sinner. Because we were all born into Adam, we all became sinners because of what Adam did. I was born a sinner because of what Adam did. Whether or not I ever did the right stuff or not. Because of my identification, who I was born into, that was just my identity. It really was, it which kind of makes us powerless because that's our identity. But here's the thing, even before I gave my heart to the Lord and, you know, I was, you know, if they would consider me a sinner at that time in life or in Adam, I did righteous things. Are we okay? Are we doing all right this morning? I did righteous things. I did right things. There were times, even as a sinner, I obeyed my parents. There was times I didn't, but I was, as a sinner, you would think that I would never obey my parents. Or you would think I would, you know, it would just be constant sin constantly. Because that's my, you know, that's who I was. But it was really, I did more righteous stuff, even as a sinner, than I did sin. But I was not considered righteous. Same happens when we take on the identity of his righteousness. You might still do some wrong things. But that doesn't change your identity as the righteousness of God in Christ. There is nothing that separates us from the love of God. There's nothing that separates us from that identity. The way we get out of that trap of that is that we come to the Word and begin to remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are the place in which God lives. We've been teaching on Thursday nights on the tabernacle. And if if you want to learn, Thursday nights, great. Come on out, guys. But this tabernacle was something that whenever the children of Israel left Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, and they were out in the wilderness, on the way to the promised land, God said, I want you to build me a house. And I want you to build it after this pattern. Here's some patterns of the furniture I want in there. And these are the things that they built. And God said, if you do this according to the pattern, I'm going to come and I'm going to live and dwell amongst you. Right? So they built this tabernacle. Later on, Solomon took that tabernacle and built a temple. Made it out of all this precious materials, gold, silver, brass, precious gemstones. It was all, this thing was decked out. And when that tabernacle was finished in the wilderness, the presence of God showed up So much so that it became a pillar of smoke by day and a cloud of fire by night. When they would camp around that tabernacle, they would camp constantly facing that tabernacle. Now, can you imagine if you were in a place, or we're at, say this building is the tabernacle, right? And we were outside in our cars, and you saw a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire show up on the church. You would go, there's no doubt God's in that place, right? There would be something of that. I mean, how many's ever seen like a pillar of fire like actually show up on a building somewhere, right? No, I haven't. You know, maybe you have. I mean, you've seen a pillar of fire if it's on fire, but a building not be consumed, right? But there would be no doubt that that was no doubt to them when that was happening, that the presence of God was upon that tabernacle. The same thing happened to you, because the scripture again says, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says that I'm going to come, and John, in the book of John, he says, me and my Father, we're going to come and we're going to take up our abode or our residence inside of you. That same presence that was upon that tabernacle, where they could look and say, man, that building must be great because the presence of God is there. The same is true of you. That same presence of God is living inside of you the moment you have received the Lord into your heart. That same power, that same presence. Think about that. When they would look at that tabernacle and they would go and do their sacrifices, they know that when that sacrifice was consumed, that it was consumed in the presence of God, and that it was a done deal. They could leave there with a clear conscience, knowing that their sins were forgiven. Same way when the presence... How many has given their life to the Lord in this place? You know, not to embarrass you. But how many of you that have received the Lord into your heart knew something happened when that took place? You knew you were leaving different. There was something at the core of you that knew that, man, something happened to me. Something changed me. That was the presence of the Lord showing up inside of you and taking up his abode, his residence inside of you. And let me say, when you mess up, the presence of God doesn't leave. It's still there. He is, what the scripture say, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you. Even when you mess up, he doesn't leave you. There was an identification that when he died on that cross, and he did it as you, that you were crucified with him, that it was completely and utterly dealt with, so that you could walk away knowing that you are a completely brand new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Even when you mess up, it doesn't change the fact that you are still in Christ. Amen. It doesn't change the fact that you're still the righteousness of God in Christ. When we mess up, we just need to be reminded again that I was crucified with Christ. That the power of sin no longer has any hold upon me, because I'm not under that old man that was bound by the law, but I'm under grace, and I'm under the power and supervision of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me. I was buried with him in baptism. Those of y'all that have been baptized, you go into the waters of baptism. Speaking of it symbolizes our burial. That your old man is being buried there. I had a pastor, he would teach and he would go, you know, you take a man who was an alcoholic his whole life. Get up in the morning, first thing he has is a fifth of alcohol, drinks all day. He's bound by it. He's a slave to it. But then he's dead and he's buried, and you go to his grave and you wave a fifth of whiskey over that grave. No matter how much of an alcoholic he was, no matter how strong that addiction was, there's no power left in that body to reach up and grab a hold of that bottle. Same for us when we've been buried with him in baptism. It's the things that once had strongholds over us. They've been dead. They've been buried. There's no longer any power inside that thing to reach up and get a hold of that addiction. Now, I know some of you might be saying, yeah, but I'm still struggling. But that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, is that you need to be instructed, not in the sin and be reminded of the sin, but we must be instructed in the words of righteousness. We must be instructed in our identity of who we are now. But we were once those things, but we are not those things any longer. You are no longer a slave to those addictions. You are no longer a slave and bound by those things that once had power over you. There's a greater power living inside of you. And in the moments even of those temptations, there are times where we look inside at the Holy Ghost and say, rise up inside and give me strength in these moments. And even if I mess up, it does not change my identity of who I am in Christ. I was crucified with him. The former body of the things that made me that. Because like I said, when I was in Adam, I did righteous things, but it never made me righteous. But my identification with what Christ did is when I lay my hands upon what Jesus did, I take all my spots, all my blemishes, all the things that once set me and separated me from God, I lay it upon him and identify that that thing was completely and utterly consumed. Do you know why when they went to the tomb of Jesus, there was no body left in there? Because that body of sin was consumed. It wasn't until they left and went outside that tomb and ran into the resurrected Jesus that they run into their new identity. That's why he would say to Mary, don't mourn. I go to my Father. Go tell my disciples. I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. Because there's something that happened inside of us. And there's identification that we come to with Christ. And that I am, again, Paul ends by saying, I am, let me find that scripture just so I can give it to you and prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you are seated with him. You are set down beside him. And you don't ever get out of that seat. You are not removed from that seat. You are forever. Because it's almost like, because he uses the word made. He was made to be sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God. We were made to sit with him. Remember when you were kids and your mom would tell you, sit. You were made to sit. Even when you didn't want to, you were made to do something. You know, that my kids complain all the time that I make them do stuff. And you're right. I'm going to make you do stuff because I'm your parent. We were made. That's the same made that Christ did. He made you to sit with him. And he never tells you to get up. He never tells you to get out of your seat. You are forever seated with him in heavenly places. I don't care what your struggle is. I don't care what you think sets you back. I want to speak this morning of your identity in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the truth of who you are, because I want faith to rise up inside of you, that even if you are struggling this morning, they could at least consider and say, what if what he says is true? What if you heard Dad talk last week, if you were here, and he talked about my brother. And, you know, and Dad and Mom, when we were kids, they would always tell us, you know, we mess up, and they would say things like, you're too good of a kid to act like that. You're too good of boys to act like that. You are better than what you think you are. And when my brother, he went through a time where he was struggling with drug addictions. And honestly, we didn't even know at the time. We didn't find out till after he was delivered from it that that was his struggle. But he was struggling, and my dad was still, and my mom would still say, you're good boys. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're too good, you know, we mess up, you're too good of boys to act like that. And my brother said, you know, he said, I was standing in front of a mirror one day, and he said, and I was skinny, because he was addicted to Oxycontin. He said, I looked in the mirror, he said, I didn't recognize myself. And I'm thinking, man, if they knew what I was doing, they wouldn't be saying these things. But we kept saying it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. One day he looked in the mirror and he said, what if what they say is true about me And the things I've been believing about myself is the lie. And he said, when I started thinking that way, it set me up. He said, I hate to tell my brother's testimony, but he said, I went to this meeting. It was a youth meeting. He was still young at that time. He said, and I was in there. He said, and I was high. I was high on oxy. And he said, there was an altar call. And he said, and I just went up. He said, I honestly wasn't even really going up to get anything. He said, because I just figured I was lost. He said, but everybody was going up, so I just went up. He said, and this guy was preaching about your identity and who you were. He had an airplane blanket because the guy just got off an airplane, and he was talking about the mantle of the Lord falling upon you. And Jason said, he threw that blanket in the crowd. He said, I don't think the blanket ever hit me because I was standing towards the back. He said, but when he threw that blanket, something hit me. And I laid there and knocked me into the floor. And he said, and I was out. He said, I woke up. He said, the whole place was empty except for a couple of the youth leaders were there. He said, and I've been laying on the floor for a couple hours with the Lord just dealing with me. He said, I got up out of that place, went out, I'm hanging out and stuff. He said, I got up the next morning, was running around and doing all the stuff that he was doing. He said, then it hit me about midday. He's like, I haven't had no oxy. I haven't had no drugs. He said, and I would get up in the morning. That's the first thing I would do. He said, I knew something had happened to me. Something had taken place inside of me. He said, but the start of it was whenever I start looking in the mirror and saying, what if what I'm believing about myself is the lie and what they say about me is the truth? I want to say to you this morning, there are some things that you can believe about yourself that are a lie. But the truth is, if you hear nothing else this morning, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a son of God who is loved, that He would lay down his life for you, to give you his life, to make sure that everything that he is you can have, and that the power of sin is broken off your life. The power of addiction is broken off your life. The things, sickness is broken. Here, you think about this. The scripture says that by his stripes we were healed. You have to think about Jesus is God wrapping himself up in flesh to deliver us. And they whooped his back with the cat of nine tails. He took the stripes upon his back. Why? Because he was serious about you getting healed. That's how serious he was. You think about God was so serious about cleansing their consciousness from sin that he would say, bring this lamb, this spotless lamb, lay your hands upon it, watch it burn upon an altar so that you can leave here with a clear conscience. That's what it was like under the old covenant, but much more under the new covenant. We identify with Jesus. God was so serious about making sure that you are forever broken from all the holds that sin once had upon you, that he would give himself and take the pains of death, take that beating upon the cross, take the crown of thorns upon his head, because he wants to make sure you got delivered from everything that would set you apart from him. He was bruised for our iniquities. I taught one time about the 10 bleeding spots of Jesus, and that every place Jesus bled was his blood was used to deliver you from something. Bruising is inward. If you got a bruise, you don't outwardly bleed, but you've got some inward bleeding. He was there so that we've sometimes got some internal struggles. We sometimes got some depressions. We sometimes got some struggles mentally. We got some internal stuff that Jesus took the bruising to make sure he could even help you and deliver you from those things. Depressions, anxieties, separations, things that make you feel inadequate. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. He is serious about healing even your mortal body. That he would take, very God that created all things would take stripes upon his back because he's serious about making sure you get your healing. I want you to hear this morning because I want faith to come inside you by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. In this church, you will never hear sin preached. You will hear your identity in Christ preached. You will hear the righteousness of God preached. You will hear your identity in Christ preached so that when you leave this place, you are empowered to live as a son of God and not disempowered to think you're still in bondage to something. You don't have to lay your head on a pillow wondering, did I name all my sins? Did I forget one? Am I secure? You can lay your head on a pillow knowing you are forever secure in Him, and that even if something would happen, that this body would pass away, I know where I go. I know where I live. I'm forever secured in Him. That's why Paul said, if I die, it is still gain. If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's still gain. Because it doesn't cease being from one moment to another. I'm still in Christ. I'm forever secure. You are forever secure in Him. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. You are secure in your righteousness in God. And when He looks at you, He does not see insignificant. He sees a son in whom He's well pleased. When He looks at you, He doesn't see your individual faults. He sees you through the blood of Christ. He sees you just as He would see Christ. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. No matter what you've done. Because it's not about what you did. It's about what He was made to be our sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And you can lay your head on a pillow knowing securely that I am righteous tonight. I am righteous this morning. He has made me righteous. If you've never received Christ into your heart this morning, it's simple. You just believe. If you want to say a prayer, just say, Lord, come into my heart. I've heard this morning and I want that. It's that simple. Receiving God is not hard. I thought it was hard. I would stay up at an altar and just pray and pray and pray, thinking the longer I prayed, the more saved I got. When really all it was a choice that said, I want that. I want that. And everything that God is moves into our hearts, and our identity changes in that very moment. The moment we're receiving, we cease being sinners. You know, you ever heard the term, people go, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? That is not a true statement. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your identity changed. You are no longer what you once were. You are a brand new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. They're dead. They're buried. They're consumed in His death. You are a brand new creation in Christ. In the book of Revelation, it was saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth, it passed away. That's what happened to you. Your old stuff passed away. It got buried in baptism. It got buried in Him. You are now a new creation in Christ. You are a new heaven and a new earth. You are able to live a brand new life today. Fully empowered. This should give you hope, so that even when you come to God now, you're not begging God to do something for you. You're asking a Father, Father, can I have something you promised me? Healing is the children's bread. You don't beg God to get your healing. You don't beg God to get the things He promised you, because He went through the pains of death, suffered on that cross, because He's serious about giving it to you. You are His sons. I go to my mom and dad's house. I don't even ask to get in the refrigerator. I just get in the refrigerator because that's my mom and dad's house. Matter of fact, my mom keeps meat in the bag, what we call it. They're leftover meats. That's mine. They call it meat in the bag because they know I'm going to eat the meat out of the bag. That's mine. I don't even have to ask for it. If there's meat in the bag, that's left there for Jeremy. That's my natural family. Your father has some stuff in his refrigerator that's in there for you. And you don't even have to ask to receive it. You just go in there and get it. It's yours. He has it there for you. I want some faith to get inside of you this morning to receive some stuff that's available to you. Again, if we keep hearing we're sinners, we keep hearing what separates us, what keeps us from receiving, we're never going to receive what God has for us. But if you understand your identity this morning, you understand you're the righteous, you understand you're the Son of God, you understand these things are there for you, faith will come up inside of you and say, if that's true, maybe the other stuff is a lie and I'm going to grab hold of what's mine. I'm going into Daddy's refrigerator and getting me my meat in the bag this morning. If you've struggled with sin, if you've struggled with some stuff, that has made you feel like I'm not worthy. I'm telling you, the struggle dies this morning because I want you to hear that that stuff does no longer have any hold on you. Because you're not under that old body of sin. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. What has a hold upon you is the new nature of God. He has taken up his abode inside of you. And they would look at those buildings of those temples made of gold, silver, and brass, and all the beauty that was there. They would say, man, isn't that building beautiful? And there's no doubt the presence of God lives there. I want you to believe that about yourself. God has taken up his abode, his residence inside of you. He's living, excuse me. He is living and breathing inside of you. And when we look ourselves in the mirror, we say, behold how beautiful it is. Look at that building. There's no doubt the presence of God lives in this place. They're going to give me milk up here. I'm wrapping up. I'll be fine. I want this morning, at my prayer this morning, is that you hear the word of faith. The word of faith is not just what we're hoping God is. It's the substance of God is living inside of you this morning. They used to hope for it under the old covenant. For us, it's a substance. God has moved inside of us. God has empowered us. He has set us completely free. He has made us a new creation in Christ. He has changed our identities from that was once in Adam to the sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, there are things that God has given us, and they're ours. And when faith comes by knowing your identity, you'll freely receive all that God has for you. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Because it no longer has any power over you. What sets us free is by hearing this word of faith, this identity of who we truly are now, and changing our minds. And you might go home today and look in the mirror and say, if that preacher knew what's happening in my life, he wouldn't say that. I want you to go home and look in the mirror and say, if what he says is true, maybe this other stuff is a lie, and I can get up from out of here, and I can begin to live a new and healthy and beautiful life in Christ. Amen. Amen. Stand with me just a moment. Just bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that's moving through this building this morning. For the things that are changing our mind. They're changing how we see ourselves. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit be the teacher. Father, it lead and guide us into all truth. Father, if those that are struggling this morning, Father, let the word of faith this morning rise up inside of them to begin to empower them to walk out of here brand new. Father, for those that maybe have never said the sinner's prayer or they've never got down in an altar, Father, but there was a stirring in their heart this morning that said, I want that. Father, move into their hearts, move into their lives with power this morning. The transforming power of the Holy Ghost just take over this morning. Father, I thank you for this word. Let me say this real quick. When I was a kid, they would talk about repentance. You get up in an altar and you repent. Repentance isn't just when I got saved. Repentance is a constant thing. It's something that I do even in my own life. The word repent simply means to change your mind. This morning, repentance is happening all over this building this morning. Even if you've already received the Lord, there's repentance happening because you're changing your mind about who you are this morning. Hallelujah. You're changing your mind about your identity. You're changing your mind about your security in Christ. We are all repenting this morning because we are realizing who we truly are in Christ. So everyone in this room just repented this morning and received the Lord into their heart so that we walk away from this place completely changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you this morning. I thank you for listening. I hope I blessed you. I hope, if nothing else, maybe I've challenged you this morning, that you go home and say, he was wrong, and I'm going to go in the word and prove him wrong. Because I find when people try to prove you wrong, God just shows up and begins to open the scriptures to you anyway. I thank you for being here and having ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. And I hope that you're leaving here with some faith and the word of faith operating inside of us. Amen. I thank you for it. And I'll turn it over.